Ringing the bell at the pastor. Kind of wish he'd just refer. Oh, okay. Sometimes I wish he'd just refer to me as the midweek Bible study teacher, but.
No.
No? Okay. Okay, everybody good with the light? All right, good evening. Welcome to Midweek Bible Study at Faith Bible Church. It's Wednesday, I believe it's the 22nd. For some reason I wrote the 15th on the sheet. It's July 22nd, 2015. And once again, turn in your Bibles to Romans 12. But before we begin tonight, I want to mention a television show that I saw recently on PBS called Faith in the Big House, about prison ministry. And I have to say that I think it takes a special person to be involved in that type of ministry. But happily, there doesn't seem to be too great a shortage. Many evangelical churches, including some that I've attended, and many parachurch organizations are involved in prison ministry. There were a lot of different organizations that were shown on this television show. And then, of course, we've got grace-based prison ministries as well. But as I watched the show, I was reminded, at least in part, of the ministry that I'm involved with at the rehab center with Paul Baalbek. You know, we both teach there. We share the grace message there. But not all of our co-laborers at the rehab center are from what we would consider to be grace churches. Not all of them fully grasp what we know as the grace message, but they all understand and trust in the grace of God. More importantly, at least in the context I'm presenting this now, not only have they grasped grace, but grace has grasped them. And they are important parts of a ministry that reaches out to some very needy and lonely people. A few weeks ago, I was talking to our piano player at the rehab center. She comes every other week, and she told me that she's been coming there faithfully, and that's my word, not hers. She didn't puff herself up. She's been coming faithfully every other week, with very few exceptions, for almost 30 years. So tonight, we're going to get back to our study of Christian life and ministry. A couple weeks ago, we looked at our first reference, 1 Timothy 2:1, which says, I exhort, therefore, first of all, this is a priority, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We saw that prayer is part of God's will for us. And the fact is that the vast majority of believers will never set foot inside a prison. But that doesn't mean that you can't support these types of ministries. We should be praying for ministries that go to places like that. We should be praying for the people that they're trying to reach. And you never know. You know, I never thought that I would be ministering at a rehab center. So my point is this, there's many believers at the sharp end who are faithfully taking the gospel to corners of society that often we don't even think about. They're showing God's love to the people that many people find unlovable. And they're shining God's light in a very, or what can be, a very dark place. I was moved by the show. Of course, it was on PBS, so it had detractors of prison ministry on there as well. But fortunately, I think overall it showed it in a very positive light. So I figured that in our opening prayer, that's who we would remember today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for people who are willing to reach out to those that much of the world, much of society, is all too ready to write off. We understand, many of us from personal experience, both in our own lives and in witnessing, that oftentimes it takes someone reaching a low point before they're willing to listen to the gospel with an open mind. And we're just so thankful for people who commit themselves to taking your word to people in this position. May we be mindful of opportunities for service, whether it's organized service, organized ministry, or just day by day as opportunities arise for us, not just to share the gospel, but to minister your love to other people. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So glance again at your first reference, and then we're going to read the second, which is Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And if you've read ahead on your sheet, you know that this verse is on there again. But I wanted to bring these last two references to your attention again. As I mentioned earlier in previous messages, if you incorporate these two verses into your daily lives, you will be well on your way to victory in your Christian life. So that was our preamble for today. Let's get into the study. We're going to read the first three verses once again of Romans 12. I'm going to read them straight through. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think more of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And I need to point out that this study is in a little bit of a state of flux. It's going to be a little fluid, because, again, I've never taught this part of Scripture before. The more I consider these verses, the more I see that I want to bring out from them. Some of you may remember when I was filling in for Paul last year, I did a study on some of the various instructions that were given as believers from the Apostle Paul. We looked at some of the things that he tells us to do, as well as things that God desires us to avoid or to abhor or flee from. Those are all good instructions. We're probably going to be looking at some of them again in the near future. But the key to living the Christian life is not to follow a list of do's and don'ts. It's not found in obedience to a code of conduct, including a scriptural code of conduct. And it's not even found in a Pauline code of conduct. I believe the key is found in these verses. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now this, the presentation of our bodies, this is our reasonable Christian service. We do this by renewing our mind. And that will result in our being transformed and not conformed to this world. That is the key to living the Christian life. Now again, I feel I need to say this whenever I bring this up. Don't misunderstand me. Don't misquote me. I'm not saying that our conduct doesn't matter. But it has to be put in its proper context. An unbeliever is never exhorted to live a certain way in Scripture. It's true that many unbelievers read Scripture and adjust their lives according to scriptural principles. And we thank God for that. that his word is even able to moderate the conduct of some of those who don't trust Christ. But the flip side of that, and the tragic side of that, is that many of these people attend church regularly. They're living by the injunctions of Scripture in hope of earning their way to heaven, when in actuality there's only one message for an unbeliever in Scripture. One message with several parts. If you're listening and you've never trusted Christ, the Bible tells you that you're a sinner. In Romans 3:23. All of these are among other places. Romans 3:23. As a sinner, you are deserving of eternal death. Romans 6:23. God is offering you eternal life as a free gift. Also Romans 6:23. This free gift is available to you by God's grace. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And you can receive it simply through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 3:25. Then and only then is a person exhorted to behave a certain way. There are dozens of verses that illustrate this. I call them salvation then service verses in my notes. In fact, I have a whole bunch of them just listed by verse number on a reference card. I was actually going to bring it tonight, but I don't have it with me. There's a lot of verses that support this. And one of them is our text right here, Romans 12:1. I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, salvation and all of its component parts, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Salvation, then service. We're going to look at some of these verses down the road. Most of them, I was going to look at a couple of them tonight, but most of them are in a context that they have to be read in, and I just didn't think we'd have time to do that tonight. We're still kind of in an overview of these first three verses. But we're going to take a look at one of the passages now. Keep a marker in Romans 12. This one's pretty familiar. Turn to Ephesians 2. I've taught on this passage before, so we're just going to read verses 8 through 10, where we're going to see the divine order of salvation, then service, clearly spelled out. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we, those who are saved, are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This puts works in their proper context. We are saved not of works, created in Christ or born again, unto good works. As I said, the Bible teaches this. It stresses it. It's salvation and then service. Because I stress it because far too many people, including many professing believers, have reversed the order. They think they can earn salvation. You should have left a marker. I don't know if I told you to, but you should have left a marker in Romans 12. That's our primary text. Use that as a guide. Make your way back to Romans 4. I'm going to read another passage which clearly puts our works in their proper context. Tonight we're looking at two of the more familiar ones. There's some others, like I said, that we're going to have to look at them in a little deeper in their context. We'll be devoting a large part of some messages to some of them. But most of us are probably familiar with this passage in Romans 4. We're going to be reading verses 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. As we've seen, salvation is by grace. Salvation is not rewarded for our works. Verse 5 makes it even clearer. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And the word counted here could be rendered as credited. It's an accounting term. Our faith, in a sense, is our payment to be made righteous. It's not really a payment. We're trusting in a payment that somebody else has made. We trust the actual payment that was made by Jesus Christ on the cross when he died for our sins. And then his payment is credited to us, and we receive his righteousness. Now again, using Romans 12 as a guide, find Romans 11, verse 6. We're going to see the Apostle Paul saying the same thing that he does here. Romans 11, 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So to recap this portion, if you're listening and you've never trusted Christ, the Bible asks of you one question. What do you make of Jesus Christ? And it gives you one instruction. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's Acts 16:31. Once a person is saved, the same type of thing happens. And this is why I took the time to develop this, because the same thing kind of plays out here. A saved person isn't simply told, act this way, and then left to figure it out. We're given instruction. But we're not simply given a set of instructions. We're given two things that enable us, once saved, to live the Christian life. Things that, if you think about it, are required for success in every area of life, even for the unsaved when they go into their endeavors. But we're given the motivation and we're given the means. Flip back to Romans 12:1. You see, our motivation over and over in Scripture, our motivation is what God has already done for us in Christ. A couple of weeks ago, we saw this when we outlined Romans 12:1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, on the basis of what God has done for you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Our motivation. The means is the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. And as we tap into that power, we can, according to verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I know we've gone over most of this before, but it's important that we understand this. And what I want to do next, I want to look quickly at two little words in verse 1. You know, we've read this verse several times now in the past few weeks, but I don't think I've given these two words the proper emphasis. So I'm going to read the verse again and I'm going to emphasize the words. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. You see, unto God, those words tell us the object of our sacrifice. It's God. Some of you may remember that we began this study because I started thinking about the sin of idolatry. So I think that these two words, unto God, are very important. You know, we understand them. We're believers. I think we tend to read this and just kind of gloss over those two words. But isn't it true that there's many things that we can make sacrifices to? or for that are not unto God. A couple of weeks ago, we saw we can present our bodies only by renewing our mind. Remember, those of you who were here, I had the board out with the DWE train on it. I'll have it out again if you missed it, probably next week. But we saw that Bible doctrine is what renews our mind. Bible doctrine should be the engine that drives our lives. You see, this verse isn't talking about the things that we sacrifice. Jim Kirkwood used to say, it's not about giving up the dance hall for the prayer room. It's about sacrificing ourselves. And once we learn how to do that, what we do with our time and our talents and our resources will begin to reflect that. Now, it might not happen overnight. You'll have times where you take a couple steps back, probably more often than you want to. But when you start to learn this key, you know, this isn't in my notes because it's just something that kind of happened today. You know, I used to get jealous when believers would say, well, I prayed and God answered, you know, I got the answer to prayer. God spoke to me or something like that. And I've got a very busy preaching schedule the next few weeks, and I've been feeling a little bit stressed out by it, a little bit of pressure. And I got like halfway through my rehab center message yesterday, for this Sunday, and I didn't like it one bit, and I ended up deleting the whole thing. I had no idea what I was going to preach on, and I just prayed about it, and I went to bed, and I slept very well, and I got up, and I knew exactly what I was going to preach on, and the message is half done now. And I really do think that, you know, this isn't God speaking to me and telling me preach on Romans 4, but it's resting in Him, trusting in Him to guide you as you serve Him. He will do it. I've started to experience it in my life, and I never really did before. It's an amazing experience. It's an amazing thing to feel. Now, the next thing I want you to notice with respect to this, with respect to unto God, is that the word God appears twice in this verse. And the way that the two times are related to each other is significant. By the mercies of God, present your bodies unto God. In other words, we don't offer sacrifice unto God in order to get from God. We sacrifice because we already have received from God. As we saw in a previous message, and as our next reference says, Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And now we're going to add another reference to support that. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, the death of Christ, the mercies of God. How shall he not with him, with Christ, also freely give us all things? In other words, the all things, the all spiritual blessings, these are part and parcel of what we receive when we trust Christ. What we get in Christ is far more than forgiveness and eternal life. And we get all of these things freely. We don't have to sacrifice for them. We have to, it's an amazing thing. We have to trust in the sacrifice of the one who's giving them to us. And then where to sacrifice because we have them. Incredible. Every time I think of it, it just amazes me. All right, we're going to be coming back to verses 1 and 2 for some more detail. But what I want to do now, I want to move on to verse 3. I want to get a little bit of an overview of part of that and hopefully tie some of this together. So we're going to read Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man among you, which is obviously to every person, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Notice the phrase, the grace given unto me. There's only one other time that Paul uses that phrase in Scripture. That's in your next reference. Notice the context. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he build thereon. You see, the context here is doctrine. It's the context in Romans 12:3. And because of grace doctrine, we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We've looked at this a little bit in a previous message when we considered our position as servants of Jesus Christ, but turn to Philippians 2. It's a passage that we've considered before. We're going to be reading a significant part of it today. And actually, I'm going to ask you to start, because I'm going to start reading in Philippians 1:27. Tonight, we're not going to be doing much exegesis of this passage. It's going to be one of those passages that we're going to consider again. But I want to point out a couple of things that impact on what we've just read in Romans 12:3. When we read, I say to every man not to think of himself more highly than he ought. So you should all be in Philippians 1 by now. We're going to read verse 27. Only let your conversation, let your manner of life be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is going to serve as just our beginning steps into looking at the renewing of the mind. But I want you to notice the word let. It's possible for us as believers to not let our manner of life be Christ-like. And what Paul is really calling for here is unity, especially unity in doctrine. Again, most of you remember I brought the whiteboard a couple weeks ago. Doctrine needs to be the engine driving our lives. Not just as individuals, but as the corporate body of Christ. Doctrine needs to be driving us. Again, Kirkwood, he used to say, doctrine is the stuff that life is made of. Now, Paul is going to give us an example of this later in the letter to the Philippians. And since we're going to look at this passage in greater depth later on, I want you right now for now to drop down to Philippians 2, verse 2. We're going to see how he keeps stressing this same point. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. See the pattern here? Drop down to verse 5, which again, this one begins again with the word let. This is something that doesn't just happen. We have to let this mind be in us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And here we see the key to both renewing our mind and thinking properly of ourselves, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. And the key is to adopt the mind of Christ. Since we've considered this before, a couple months ago, we're just going to read verses 6 through 8. Then I want to go back to verse 3. Verse 6. Who being in the form of God, Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. We're going to stop there for now. Like I said, we're going to come back down this road. So right now, let's go back to verse 3. We skipped that. Let's read it now. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Just wanted to be sure, so I looked that word up. It means inordinate pride or excessive vanity. Let nothing be done through strife or inordinate pride or excessive vanity, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now that sounds hard to do. But if it sounds hard to do, remember this isn't supposed to be a one-way street. It's supposed to be a two-way street. Other believers are supposed to be treating you the same way. And if it's working like it should, then it becomes a lot easier to adapt this mind. But unfortunately, it's as true in the church as it is out in the world, I think. You've heard the old expression that half the streets in Chicago are named after someone one way. This is supposed to be a two-way street. We're supposed to be viewing each other like this. This is not set up so that we can take advantage of another believer that's living this out. Verse 4, look not every man to his own things, but every man also to the things of others. And remember, when it says, every man look also to the things of others, remember the context. The context is being a servant, not a busybody. Now, of course, there's times when we're supposed to hold one another accountable. That's not the context here. And it brought to my mind, as I was preparing the message, the next two references. Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:5. For every man shall bear his own burden. On the surface, that sounds contradictory. These two verses are in the same chapter. They're just a couple verses apart. Galatians 6:5 is pretty straightforward. We're all responsible for our own conduct, for our affairs. Galatians 6:2 is the verse that ties more directly into our topic today. The Amplified Bible renders the first part of Galatians 6:2 this way, and I believe the sense is accurate. Bear, endure, or carry one another's burdens and troublesome moral faults. Galatians 6:2 is basically an instruction for stronger believers and how they are to relate to weaker believers. But it goes a little bit deeper than that, because none of us are perfect. We all have burdens, and we all have troublesome moral faults. And this verse, I believe, is not simply referring to those types of things, burdens and faults, that are obvious. You might say, well, we can't help bear someone's burden unless we know what it is. But burdens come in many forms. Some of those forms are not readily apparent. I look back on my life in the secular workplace, and there were many times when I wondered about something, such as the performance of a coworker. You know, this person was such a good worker, now they're slacking off a little, or their mind doesn't seem to be on their job like it used to be. And then I would find out that that person's home life was less than ideal. It could be trouble with a spouse, a sick or a wayward child, financial woes. There's any number of things in people's lives that we know nothing about that are affecting them and could be affecting how they are performing at work or how they're interacting with other people. And we don't always know. There could be a very good reason that a person is acting in what you feel is an improper or lackadaisical type of manner. You see, bearing burdens, I believe, goes beyond helping a person with their burdens. It includes bearing with the person in the sense of being patient. It's almost going to seem like Jim Kirkwood wrote part of this sermon, but he used to say, I'm sure this didn't originate with him, but I learned it from him, be kind. Everyone you meet is fighting a battle. 9 times out of 10, we have no idea what that battle is. In fact, that's implied in that statement. Be kind because you don't know what's going on in a person's life. You don't know, like I said, why they might be underperforming at work or why they might have snapped at you or not returned your call. You don't know. In addition to the problems that other people have that we know of, we can rest assured that they have other issues as well. I don't need to tell anybody this, but life ain't easy. Life is hard, and to paraphrase a statement, life is hard, and it's harder when you don't have a support system. Here in Galatians 6:2, what we're told is to be one another's support system. In addition to burdens, we all have moral shortcomings as well. I told you what the Amplified Bible says. I like to use the Amplified Bible at times because it can be more descriptive. I think it helps us get a better understanding of what some of these verses are trying to say. But I'd rather base my doctrines on the King James. I use the Amplified just to amplify. The King James Bible uses burdens as an all-inclusive term. Down the road, I just don't know when, we're going to look again at Romans 7. And we're going to see with brutal clarity that we all struggle with sin. And troublesome moral shortcomings. Troublesome doesn't necessarily mean terrible. It could just be something that you struggle with, giving you trouble. Now, there are certain sins which, as the body of Christ, we simply should not tolerate. Paul gives us an example of this in 1 Corinthians. The man in question was sleeping in an open and notorious manner with his father's wife, which is most likely his stepmother. And if that wasn't bad enough, the church was tolerating it. And Paul's response to that is in our next reference. 1 Corinthians 5:5, where he says of this person, "Deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Now, believe it or not, this is an eternal security verse. It's probably not the first thing that pops into your mind when you read that. But notice that it's the flesh that's subject to destruction. And in a real sense, that's going to be the end result for all of our flesh. But it's the flesh in this verse that's subject to destruction, while the spirit is destined for salvation. May be saved in this sense really means shall be saved. Even an egregious, open, and notorious sin such as this will not cause a believer to lose his or her salvation. In previous studies, we've looked in some detail at the definition that I find in Scripture of the word iniquity. And we found that it easily describes this type of behavior. But we've also looked at our next reference several times, Titus 3:14, speaking, of course, of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. And as I read on, notice that this is one of those salvation then service verses. Redeem us from all iniquity and purified unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. All right, I don't want to go too far down a rabbit trail here. So Galatians 6:2. Is telling us to come alongside those that are struggling with sin. We're to pray with them, counsel them if need be, help them through it. And we're supposed to do it in a loving and supportive manner. We're not to condone the sin, even when we understand the sin. As fallen human beings, we often understand the sins that people fall into. But we're not to condone sin. But we need to recognize that God has a knack for putting the right person in the right place at the right time. And sometimes that person is going to be you. If you find yourself in a position like that and you do not feel up to the task, I want to share something with you that's meant a great deal to me as I took a leap of faith and left my job to at least in part, to be more active in ministry. This was shared with me by a man. He was one of the pastors at Christ Church of Oak Brook, a man named Rick Glyman. He was my first mentor. And what he told me was this. He said, God does not call the equipped. He equips the called. Now, what if another person's sin is directed at you? Let's read our next reference. This is the second time on the sheet for this. It's becoming a recurrent one because it's so fitting to our topic. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now the phrase "for Christ's sake" is only used two other times in Scripture. It's used in our next two references. 1 Corinthians 4:9-10. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world. We are fools for Christ's sake. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Notice that in each of these verses, the phrase "for Christ's sake" describes something, or in the case of 2 Corinthians 12:10, some things that Paul was enduring for the Lord. None of these things could have been easy for Paul. Look again at 2 Corinthians 12:10. He writes of infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses, and then he says, or at least he starts the verse by saying that he took pleasure in them. And the reason he could take pleasure is because he was doing them for Christ's sake. And if you look back at our Ephesians reference, forgiving one another is rarely easy. It's often quite difficult. But it's something that we should take pleasure in, extending forgiveness, because you're doing it, we're doing it, for Christ's sake. We're doing it for the sake of the one that loved us so much. Look again at Philippians 2. You should still be there. We're going to read verses 7 and 8. This is why we should take pleasure in whatever we do or endure for Christ's sake. Philippians 2, verse 7 says of Christ that he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And this is our key. The key to renewing our mind is to adopt the mind of Christ. And since we're in Philippians, We're going to close by looking at one more passage. We're going to reread verses 2 through 4 of Philippians 2, and then we're going to turn to Philippians 4. Philippians 2, starting with verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now turn to Philippians 4. We're going to see an example of two women who were not acting in accordance with these instructions. Now I try to anticipate objections when I'm teaching things. Some might say that Philippians hadn't been written yet, so these instructions hadn't been delivered. But the context indicates that the women we're going to read about should have known better. They were aware of this. Philippians 4, verse 2. I beseech Euodias, I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord, the mind of Christ. You see, the key part of this verse isn't be of the same mind. That's important. The key is in the Lord. Without that, the rest is meaningless. Also notice, this is one of the verses where Paul beseeches someone, and through them, us, to behave a certain way. As I mentioned before, Paul uses the word beseech 21 times in 20 verses, and this is the verse where it appears twice. Of all the times Paul uses the word beseech, and we're going to look at some down there, we may just do one night looking at those verses in their context. But of all the times he beseeches us to do something, the principle here might be the most important of all. That we be of the same mind in the Lord. It ties directly into Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's read on. Verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Now, we don't know who Paul's addressing here. Basically, he's telling this person to do what's written in Galatians 6:2. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Now, the word, when he says that, labored with me in the gospel, I suppose we could use the word fellow laborer to describe these women. They've labored with Paul. This puts them in the company of Timothy, Philemon, Mark, and Luke. And yet they're sinning. They're not acting in accordance with what we've read in Philippians 2. What their dispute was, we're not told. Who was right, we're not told. Most people focus on the fact that they had to be corrected, but we're also told that they were fellow laborers. I'm not going to read the last reference. I've gone a little over, and I do want to add one more thing concerning not to esteem themselves more highly than they should. This is a caution. Don't think you're the indispensable person. Don't think you have to be involved in every ministry at every level. I've seen far too many people, both in ministry and in the secular world, who have thought that way about themselves, and it leads to frustration. And it leads to burnout because they think they have to do everything. As the body of Christ, we're supposed to perform as a unit, be like-minded and Christ minded. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the patience of those here today, as I did go a little bit over, and I apologize for that. But I pray that we learned. May we leave here today more motivated for Christian service, more cognizant that the key is developing the mind of Christ. May we be supportive of one another as we move forward as a local assembly. May we remember other ministries that we cannot impact directly in our prayers. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.